Was that not wonderful? Amen. Thank you, worship team. Friends, you need to know this. I'm usually very careful not to push praise because I don't want anybody to think it's about an individual. This worship team has been playing together for less than a month. Is that not incredible? Do you not see God's hand all over what they're doing? Is that not the sweetest thing? Amen. Thank you all. And I can tell you, I've spent Wednesday nights, they're all servants. Their hearts are to play and to lead worship for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, if you're here this morning, I want to welcome you to week number 3 of a series that I have entitled, Looks Can Be Deceiving. You are here as we now go through the book of James here at the Bridge. And if you're steeped in history within Christianity and you recognize what that means, you're probably already squirming in your seat. If you're not and you're like, James, what's up with Jimbo? What's this all about? James happens to be the book of the Bible that is most known for its practicality and its in-your-face theology. Basically, this is the book of the Bible that gets closer than we tend to be comfortable with. And we began it on Easter Sunday because it was important to me that as we began the Easter message, that we had a text, a passage of the Bible that brought very clear understanding to who Jesus was on Easter Sunday. And James, we saw in week number 1, we focused on Easter, on just one verse of the whole book of James. Chapter 1, verse 1, where James introduces himself. Now, we know that he's the brother of Jesus. We know that he's the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem. We know that Mother Mary is his mother. And yet he introduces himself humbly, authentically, as simply James, a servant. One who is lucky to be in the family of God. And he says, I'm a servant of God, the Lord, Jesus Christ. And we saw how when we pulled that apart, he said, I am a servant, a humble servant of God, the God, the Creator, the Almighty. He said, I'm a servant of God, the Lord, the one for whom I give all authority in my life. And I'm a servant of Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. And he says, hey, I'm writing to all of you, my beloved brothers, that are scattered all over the world under persecution. And we saw how that relates to us as well, that if you consider yourself to be a Christian or a believer, then this applies to you because he says, you're under some tough times, I know it, that's why I'm writing. And then he says this at the end of his first sentence, rejoice. Rejoice. He said, I know you're under attack, I know you're dealing with persecution, I know life is hard, but rejoice. And we saw in week number 2 last week, as we looked at some of the other verses, we looked at the second verse and we went all the way up to verse 18. And James says that you are to have joy in the midst of all kinds of troubles. So he opens up saying, I know you're being persecuted, but rejoice. And then he says, no matter what your trouble is, you can have joy. You can have joy. We liken that to the analogy of pregnancy. And we said that without the promise of life, nobody would want the labor pains of pregnancy, the discomfort and the trials of pregnancy. But with the promise of life, the minute after birth, it was all worth it. And that's what James is telling us, not to go around with pom-poms in the middle of our trials, but to understand that we have a promised, guaranteed life waiting for us on the other side of these refining trials. Then he went on to say this, in verses 16 through 18, at the end of last week, we heard James tell us, don't be deceived. Okay, hear that. Don't be deceived. Don't buy into the world system. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. He said, look, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be his first fruits. So at the end of last week, when we hear that we're to have joy, he says it's because God chose by the gift of grace to give you life, eternal life. And that's why you can rejoice. It's why you can and should have joy even in the midst of troubles. Because God chose to give you life. And as he said last week, through the word of truth. Now this morning, that's going to be our focus. We're going to focus on this word of truth. You see, most of us when we think about what the Bible says, there are parts of it we like and there are parts of it that we don't like. We tend to go along and pick up the parts we like and either walk by or put down the parts we don't like. Mark Twain said, as only he can, here's a quote that I love, if you put it up on the screen. He says, "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture that they don't understand. But for me, I've always noticed that the passages that bother me most are those that I do understand." Let that sink in. If you've been around the church, if you know your way around the Bible, you know that for a great many of us, that hits right at home. While the world talks about the ambiguity, which really is not nearly as ambiguous as they say, it's not what the Bible doesn't make clear that they don't like, it's what is clear that they don't like. And we're going to get into some of that this morning, because what James is saying is that God chose to give you life as a believer when you accepted his word of truth. Now the question is, what is that word of truth? Well, let's go into our text for this morning. I want you to see that I've entitled our message, "It Takes More Than Being Religious," because it takes more than picking and choosing what you like from Christianity and leaving behind the rest. You can no more be kind of Christian than you can be kind of pregnant. You either are or you are not. And you don't get to choose and build your own form of Christianity. It's already been outlined. This is our user's manual for life. This is the recipe for Christianity. This is the truth and the only truth. It defines God's way. It is his word. Let me take you to our text for this morning, which is going to be verses 19 through 25 of James chapter 1. He starts off and James says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." What's he talking about here? He's saying, I just told you it's all hinging on the word of truth. Okay? Be blessed, feel joy, because you have been given the word of truth. You've accepted it and it gave you life. Now, in regards to that, be quick to listen. Be a learner of God's word. Look to devour God's word. Be quick to listen whenever you have an opportunity to learn. Slow to speak. How many of us can recognize it's very difficult to learn when we're talking? You're not going to add anything to this that's going to enhance your ability to become a better Christian. You don't need to talk at God's word. You need to listen to it, to absorb it. And then he goes on and he says, and also be slow to anger. How many of you know that when we get angry, very, very little, if anything, good tends to happen? Now, there is a righteous anger, but that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is the reality that when we tend to get angry, what happens? Our mouths open, our ears shut, our mind closes, and our heart gets hard. Right? Almost every single time. Now, this one passage, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Does that not sound like some kind of wisdom that you'd see on a Leave It to Beaver program? Have you ever noticed how much real-life practical wisdom actually comes out of the Bible? People hear that and they say, oh yeah, my uncle told me that on my wedding day. Oh yeah, when I was growing up, my dad told me that. He was very wise. So much truth comes out of God's word and we don't even know it. But what James is saying here is listen. Listen carefully. Be quick to listen. When you find that there's an opportunity to learn more and to grow in God's word, listen. And don't get in there and start being a chatterbox, telling everybody what you know. And if you don't like what you hear, don't get angry. Because the minute you start throwing a little fit inside, your mouth's going to open, your ears are going to shut, your mind's going to close, and your heart's going to get hard. Don't do it. Don't do it. He goes on and he tells us this. Listen, in verse 21, he tells us, he says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." He says, you've got a bunch of junk in your life. If this word of truth is going to sink in, if you're truly going to get it, you need to clean out the sin. You got to get the junk out. You can't be a student of Christ on Monday and neck deep in sin on Tuesday and expect the lesson to stick. He says, you've got to clean out the gutters of your life. We're going to talk a little bit more this morning about what it means, what it is and what it is not to accept the message of Christianity. I want to give you a harsh reality. Do you know that there are times when your prayers will not go answered? There are times when your life is so cluttered with stuff and junk that the Bible tells us God will not listen. You have blocked the way to get your prayers to Christ. James tells us, if you want in on this, if this is who you are, understand that you've got to clear out the evil and the junk and the sin that is so prevalent. Now, here's one of the tough parts. We think, well, I didn't kill anybody this week. I didn't lie on my taxes. I didn't do any of these bad things. I didn't commit any sins. I didn't do the sins of commission. But one of the tough parts of James is he says there are sins of omission. If you don't do some things, that constitutes having evil and sin in your life. If you're not praying, if you're not giving things over to the Lord, if you're not sharing your faith, the fact that you're not having that in your life means that by default, the void is filled with things that are not of God, which is evil. He's pretty tough. He's very straightforward. So he says this to us, get that all out, and then here's where I want us to camp this morning. The second half of verse 1, he says, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Remember, we saw last week at the end, verses 16 through 18, and he said, and God chose to give you life through the word of truth. Now he's told us, listen and learn. Don't talk over it and don't get upset if you don't like it. He said, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Which can save you. What? The word of truth. My friends, it's the user's manual for life and it's the roadmap to eternal life. It's the roadmap to relationship with the one true living God. You want to get to heaven? Don't hug any rocks. Don't give to Sally Struthers and think that you're doing good deeds. Don't go out there and try to earn your way up the ladder to heaven. Don't hope that you're going to come back reincarnated as a tree and then a rock and then a cockroach and, ooh, finally you're a prince and you've made it. Here it is. He said it's the word of truth which can save you, which will give you eternal life. We're going to focus on that word this morning. My goal here today is before you leave in about 30 minutes that you will understand what this means in its entirety. I can't read you the whole Bible, but we're going to take a whirlwind tour. 6 weeks ago, I brought you to the top 10 religions in the world, and I told you we went around the world in 40 minutes. Today, I'm going to take you from the time that creation began to right here, right now, and I'm going to walk you through the 66 books in the 6,000 years of the Bible. Because you need to know. James said it's the word of truth that saves you. And you are to cling to it. You are to embrace it. To humbly accept and receive. To take ownership. And then he tells us in verse 22. And this is the verse, my friends, that most people will focus on when you go through this passage. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Be not hearers of the word only, but doers. Don't deceive yourself. Well, that's the essence. That's the caboose. That's the punch of what he says. But the focus, the meat of it is, it's this word of truth that you are to accept and to receive in your heart. Because it will save you. I think of being Christian. I said to you, you're either pregnant or you're not. You're either Christian or you're not. It's the word of truth. It's accepting the gift of grace by faith. In the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this word of truth? Somebody might say, well, let's just look at what he said here. I'm going to look back and he said to have joy in trouble. Okay, to be a servant. That's some of it. But I've told you already that many people, and I'm going to come down here. You're probably wondering, what is this? What in the world is this? I want you to work with me this morning. This is an analogy. Emily, I need you to turn the lights on. This is an analogy that I pray will stick with you for the rest of your life. God's word. Here it is. We tend to think of it like a buffet. We tend to say, yeah, there's a whole lot there. And a lot of it is beautiful. Can't wait to get into it. But we look at it like it's a buffet. I want to show you what God's word says, and I'm going to start down on one end. I've talked to the cook. I know what's in the kitchen. Let me take you into some of the pots and pans here and see. Now, one of the first questions somebody might ask, now James is telling us that you've got to embrace and accept this word. Somebody might say from the beginning, whoa. Why am I even going down this road? Who are you? What is this all about? And I'd like to tell you that we need to start at the beginning. We need to start at the beginning because God says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis that God created. He then goes on to tell us in verse 26 and 27 that we were created in the image of God. First thing we've got to settle if you're going to be James kind of Christian is you've got to know where you came from. Monkey or maker? James says if you're going to be a Christian, you need to understand and accept the truth of creation. God Almighty created you. He created the heavens and the earth. There is no room for DNA soup or bang without a bang maker. Hear me, friends. And just so you know, for all of our friends or those that would say, oh, well, that's that Christian position, I want you to know we are the only people on the planet that have an answer for the beginning and the end. And I don't care how many PhDs somebody has. I don't care how many philosophies they've studied. If you don't have a beginning, I don't care about your equation. It is not a theory. It's a guess. If you can't explain the beginning, and nobody else can, nobody, then you don't have a leg in the argument. You don't even have a theory. You have a guess. You might as well say, well, giant tomatoes gave birth to the universe, because it's as relevant as this idea of starting from nothing and saying that, oh, well, then this came. Came from where? You have no beginning. You have no leg. You can't jump in and debate the argument starting at step 7, 8, and 9. If you can't tell me where you started, you don't have anything to stand on. We, my friends, and James would say this, owning the word of truth, we have a beginning. He said, well, where'd you get that? Well, I got it from the Bible. Oh, well, there you go. This is one of those circular arguments. The Bible. So you've got this book written by a bunch of guys that says what you wanted to say, and therefore you use it to defend your argument. Well, let me take you to what Timothy tells us, or what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. He says that all scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. This is not me saying that this is the word of God. The Bible itself makes this claim. I'm not sure that I want any of that. Says the world. Well, the next question is, well, what makes your book any better than the Quran or somebody else's religious writings? Just because you say that book is special, whoa, it's not me that's saying it's special. I do, but I'm not the authority. Who's the authority? Jesus, the Christ, who said that this is God's word and it's to be lived out. Well, what makes you think that he's all that? We're told in Titus, our great God and Savior, Jesus the Christ is who. Paul describes Jesus as our great God and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, you say he's special, but I'm just because Paul says so, I'm not sure I buy into all that. Say, well, hang on. This is also the guy who over 330 prophecies were fulfilled from the Old Testament, saying that there would be a Messiah, and he in the person of Christ fulfilled over 330 prophecies. The statistics say that that is impossible, and yet he did it. Listen to what Isaiah 53 told us about this coming Christ. He said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the guy who says so, not me. The fulfillment of the Christ. You say, well, somebody else said that. But I think he died and all your followers, all his people just made him out to be a hero. You know, he never really called himself that. You're just puffing him up after he's gone. No, in John 4, we're told in verses 25 and 26, as Jesus goes to meet the woman by the well, the woman said, I know that when the Messiah comes, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus said to her, he declared, I who speak to you am he. Jesus stands alone of all the world religions as the one who said, I am God, I am the Messiah, and then proved it. You say, well, most people say that he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You think he's the Lord. I'm just going to buy into the fact that he was a lunatic. Say, okay, where's your proof? I've got some proof. Oh, yeah, Pastor, what's your proof? Let me read to you what Luke 24, 5, and 6 says. As the women went to go and put spices on who they thought was dead and buried in the tomb, the angel of the Lord met them at the tomb and said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. It's not me saying that I believe. It's Jesus himself. And it's not a bunch of believers who wanted to puff up a hero. It's the proven risen Lord. Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate Easter not because we like bunnies and chocolate, but because Jesus rose from the dead. And it's his word that we follow, not a bunch of preachers, not a bunch of televangelists that are looking to pump you for money. It's the word of God testified through the life and rising of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the big picture? What's the story that this is all about? We're told in Romans, there's what's called the Roman Road. Four verses that build this idea that the reason why Jesus came, the whole purpose here, is because we are sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't get a lot of that in my self-help, tree-hugging, Mother Earth religion. I don't get a lot of that anywhere else. But God's truth tells us, God's word says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. James says, you need to own this truth. He goes on and says in Romans 6:23 that the wages for that sin, the cost, the consequence of our sin is death. He said, but hang on, there's good news. The gospel literally means good news. He said that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And he goes on to say that if you'll embrace this and accept God's truth and love, if you will say Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior, Romans 10:9, you'll find this verse on the back of my business card. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if your life will change, if transformation happens at the heart level, you will be saved. That's what it's about. That's the purpose of it. You say, well, where did all that come from? It came from Genesis 3, what's called the fall of man. God created us perfect. He said it was good, but he gave us the free will to make a decision. And unfortunately, sin came into the world at the spark of Satan and through the actualization of Adam and Eve when they wanted to be like God and with a selfish interest said, I'm going to do what I was told not to do. I'm going to choose to disobey. And with that came the sin of the world. We were all then stained as secondary children with the DNA of sin, a fallen world. Do you want to know why there's cancer in the world? Do you want to know why you do what you wish you would not do? Do you want to know where and why all this wrong is? It came born in Genesis chapter 3. We have an answer. It came at the fall of man. And everything ever since has just been getting a little bit worse. It's like arsenic in the water. It just spreads and spreads and spreads. We're told in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15, there's a verse that tells the whole big picture of the Bible. Many people don't realize it and have not heard this. Theological term is called the Proto-Evangelion. It tells the story of the Bible. Listen to this. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is God speaking to Satan in the form of a serpent. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. Amen. That's Jesus on the cross and resurrected, saying to Satan, you are gone. Game over. And at the same time, you, Satan, will strike his heel. We live in a world where we are always being snipped at, and God's children will be nipped at the heel by Satan and his followers. But praise God, as a child of God, you're on the side that crushes the head of the enemy. That's the story of the Bible, told in Genesis chapter 3. Now, Jesus says, not only do you have to understand this to be the story, but you must be born again. Oh, I got a little side dish of wacko there. Born. You're one of those born again people. That's what the world does. They look over here at the born again. Must be born again. Are you? See, that's the language that turns me off. James said, I don't care what it does to you. It's truth. And you need to accept it. We don't need to figure out a way to make you like it. This is all tied to the gift of grace. We're going to give you forever in heaven, in personal tight relationship with God himself. Don't tell me I've got to spin it to sell it to you. Jesus said, you must be born again. He tells a fellow named Nicodemus this in verse 3 of chapter 3. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus says, well, how's that happen? Well, you know, I don't get it. What do you mean born again? And he asks a bunch of questions about getting squished back up into the womb. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. It's born again at the spiritual level. You see, we say it this way, that if you've been born once, you will die twice. You're born once of the flesh, you will die of the flesh, and then you will die of the spirit. Born twice, die once. Be born of the flesh, and while you're alive, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and be born again. And you will die only once, my friends. Your flesh will go, but your spirit will live forevermore. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Jesus himself. Now, how does that happen? It happens by grace through faith. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, he says it this way. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved by faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. It is not by works, my friends. He says, you've got to understand that this is a gift from God. This is part of that truth. You've got to know that you cannot earn your way in. There's no ladder. Zero ladder. It's not about climbing up. It's about receiving from above by faith. Grace by faith. And somebody said, well, what is faith? In Hebrews 1:1, we're told that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, if you say to me, hey, listen, I've got a scientific mind here, buddy. Show me the X's and O's. Where is it? Show me the formula, and maybe I'll take it in. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. God says, I'm going to give you the gift of grace, but you've got to show me that you're all in at the heart level. That means I'm not going to connect all the dots so that you can walk a formula to heaven. There's going to come some places where you're going to have to say, I just believe. I know that I know that I know. Not because I figured it out, but because I have a relationship with the risen Lord. Faith cannot be avoided. Now, faith in what? Perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. Here it is. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him as Lord and Savior will not perish that second death, but will have eternal life. That's what you've got to believe. That's Christianity 101. That's the essence of what must be accepted. That's what's in one of these serving bowls here. That's what you've got to pick up as you go through on the buffet. Now somebody says, well, you know, I actually like buffets. This is not too bad. I went to another one yesterday. My friend, he's Hindu. He had a buffet. You think yours is good? He had 330 million gods for me to pick from. I love buffets. No sweat, Pastor Jeff. I'll come to your buffet this Sunday. I'll go to their buffet next Sunday. Jesus said, No. I am the only way. There is no other buffet. There is no other truth. There is only one truth. You can't change mine. You can't subtract away from it, and you can't add to it. You can't take some of mine and some of theirs and create a new. This is it. I am the only way. And I accept your claim to be a narrow-minded, pinheaded bigot if you say that because there's only one way, that's it. Let me read to you John 14:6. Jesus put it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Whether you like what's in that dish or not, that's what he says. That's part of what James is telling us when he says the word of truth. You must accept and receive this, the whole thing. He tells us that we've got to watch out. We've got to watch out because I understand this isn't popular. This isn't a table full of junk food. This isn't something where you're going to go through and say, oh, great, there's some health food here. There's some real health food. There's lima beans and broccoli here. There's stuff you may not like. There's fish for the brain food. He said, and I know that there's somebody else that's going to try to offer you alternatives. There's somebody that's going to tell you that you don't need all of this. All you need is some of it. He's known as the father of lies. Listen to what John 8:44 says about Satan. He says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, well, I'm smart. He can't trick me. Well, he's more than a liar. He's on the hunt for your soul. And he doesn't have to invite you down to the hotel in hell. All he's got to do is keep you away from the Bible buffet. All he's got to do is get you not to accept God's truth. And he wins your soul by default. You see, some people will say, well, I'm not really into all that religion. Oh, yes, you are. You're just on the outside. You can't choose not to play. We have all been made for forever and forever will hold all of us. The only question is where you will be. To what truth? To what God? The one with a capital G or one of those little guys with the little G's? Do you put all your faith? Listen to this. 1 Peter 5:8 is one of my favorite verses because it reminds me very vividly of the reality that we are in a lifetime of spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You ever feel like lunch? You ever feel like he's right on your heels? He is. Do you ever feel like there was hot breath coming down the back of your neck? There is. Do you ever feel like you had just escaped with your life? You did. That's real. Now, we all think about that prowling like a lion, and we all see that devil with the pitchfork. You know, I see these movies nowadays, and I truly believe that Satan has got to be a part of some of those industries. I'm watching commercials, and I swear they've somehow captured the essence of hell. Some of these horror films, I can't imagine a mind being able to come up with such horrific evil. And that's where we picture Satan. You know, a Marilyn Manson concert. You know, these true devil worshipers. Okay, and I don't doubt that Satan is in there. Don't get me wrong. But I have to warn you to look for him in other places. He is a wily coyote. He is very, very smart. Listen to what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, and this will blow you away. You see, Satan is prowling, and he is looking to devour your soul, but he doesn't always look like the guy you think he looks like. 2 Corinthians 11 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Satan has the ability to trick you into thinking that he is an angel of light. Now, is that a hypersensitive, overzealous pastor talking? No, that's Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. God's word says, James says you've got to hold this word of truth as being a part of those who are saved. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. My friends, there are people that will tell you that they are Christian that are working for the enemy. Not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian, and there are some in and amongst the Christian world, some I fear at some of the highest levels, are nothing more than instruments of the devil. You say, Pastor Jeff, that's pretty heavy. Let me take you to the second to last book of the Bible, Jude. One chapter, short book. We did this book together last summer. Verse 4 says this, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. These aren't the people on the outside looking to drag you out of church. These are people in the church have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change God's grace. They will come in the form of false teachers, my friends. You will have many that will tell lies in the name of Christ. There will be people that will tell you that this is God serving for you, and it will come directly from the pit of hell. And it may come in Christian religious wrapping. You've got to know the difference. You've got to be close enough in relationship to know when God is speaking and when his deceiving enemy is at your heels. Listen to what we hear in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Oh, we are there, my friends. I can tell you, so many churches are measured based on how sweet they make the sound of what is shared instead of how true the bell rings for God's truth. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. People will come in the name of religion, in the name of spirituality, in the name of Christianity sometimes, and say, get me away from all that truth and give me what I want to hear. I got no problem going to church if you'll just make it the way I like it. I'll give you an amen if you'll just back off from all that stuff that I don't like you messing with. Give me something that I can work with here, would you, preacher? If you think that I'm just beating a drum, I'm going to show you a video right now of perhaps one of the most powerful people of influence in the world today. And I'm going to show you something that is as relevant as just 2 weeks ago. And something that is literally alive and growing like a disease, a cancer. This week, it will grow to even bigger than what you hear in this video. But know this, God's word stands tall and true. And we were warned that the world will begin to bring people who have snuck in amongst us, who sound like one of us, that make a lot of sense, that even sound Christian. And it will come from the pit of hell. And it will poison you like Kool-Aid known from days past. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Matthew.
Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Available at cssteelonline.com. Matthew. Christians, time to open your eyes, turn off the TV, and pray.
It's got to back up. Matthew's going to back it up. That's the very end. You'd almost think they knew what was coming. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Matthew, just go ahead and start it when you're ready. You're about to see a video that highlights Oprah Winfrey. I don't know if some of you have heard this. She's doing some horrible things. And everybody loves her. and it sounds good.
Have you heard about the largest church in the world? The first service was March 3, 2008, with an attendance of over 300,000. The attendance is now over 2 million, and they conducted the first ever mass trance on March 17, 2008. What do they teach? Who you are requires no belief. Heaven is not a location, but refers to the inner realm of consciousness. The man on the cross is an archetypal image. He is every man and every woman. The leader's website teaches these lessons. My mind is part of God's. I am very holy. My holiness is my salvation. My salvation comes from me. Let me remember that there is no sin. Do not make the pathetic error of, quote, clinging to the old rugged cross, unquote. The only message of the crucifixion is that you can overcome the cross. Have you heard of this church? Or maybe its leader? Years ago, she denied Jesus is the only way.
One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human
how do
being.
You believe
and,
God?
And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and
is
her
crazy.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides, I
there couldn't possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
You're able to raise them up in this whole discussion, and you say there isn't only one way.
There is one way and only one way, and
there
that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be
because
the
you say there isn't.
There couldn't possibly be.
Today, she has turned her millions of adoring fans over to New Age doctrine. Christians are letting this into their homes and are being deceived.
So again, everyone, welcome to week number 3 of our New Earth web class. And again, I thank you. Eckhart Tolle thanks you for joining us as we bring students and seekers together to discuss our latest book club selection, Eckhart Tolle's A New Earth.
We did something last week that was unprecedented. You said it's never been done before on television, where you just sit there in silence. And I thought a lot of people responded to the sense of connection from that. So you want to do that again?
Yes.
Let's do that again.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. So you're going to lead us in silence.
And okay. Simply become aware that you are breathing. The air flows in and out, and you feel yourself breathing. Air flows in and out of the body.
In reading books such as Tolle's, it's really opened my eyes up to a new way of thinking, a new form of spirituality that doesn't always align with the teachings of Christianity. So my question is to you, Oprah, how have you reconciled these spiritual teachings with your Christian beliefs?
I've reconciled it because I was able to open my mind about the absolute indescribable hugeness of that which we call God. I took God out of the box because I grew up in the Baptist church and there were, you know, rules and, you know, belief systems and doctrine. And I happened to be sitting in church in my late 20s, and I was going to this church where you had to get there at, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, or you couldn't get a seat, and a very charismatic minister, and everybody was just, you know, into the sermon, and this great minister was preaching about how great God was, and how omniscient and omnipresent, and God is everything, and then he said, and the Lord thy God is a jealous God, and I was, you know, caught up in the rapture of that moment until he said jealous. And something struck me, just, and I was like, I think about 27 or 28. I was thinking, God is all, God is omnipresent, God is all, and God's also jealous. God is jealous of me. And something about that didn't feel right in my spirit, because I believe that God is love and that God is in all things. And so that's when the search for something more than doctrine started to stir within me. And I love this quote that Eckhart has.
Listen to this quote.
This is one of my favorite quotes in chapter 1, where he says, "Man made God in his own image. The eternal, the infinite, and unnameable was reduced to a mental idol that you had to believe in and worship as my God or our God.
Jesus says, you are the light of the world. It means you are the consciousness.
Matthew, if you turn me on. That's about all I can take of this. They go on for a few more minutes, but in that quote, just there, she says, my favorite quote in chapter 1, God was made in man's image. My friends, I don't know if you're in tune to your Bible enough to get just how perverted that is, the whole thing. But that is exactly what we're told of in God's Word, that the time will come where we will put away the truth. Do you hear it? I was so sick and tired of all that doctrine. Put the truth away, will you? Give me something I like. Give me what I want. The heartbeat of sin. Self-centeredness. So, look, that's a lot of context. That's a lot of background on the big picture and what's going on here. Show me something that meets me where I live, Pastor Jeff. Where's the rubber hit the road? Where does God's Word come and help me in my daily living? Well, let me take you back to what's often referred to as part of the beginning, and that is God's law, God's rule, the Ten Commandments. How about you shall not have any other gods? You shall not build any idols, because as we're told in the Second Commandment, I am the Lord your God, no other idol. Not some little voodoo doll, but not your job, not your kids, not your money, not your security. The Ten Commandments, you walk right down through them. You're not to use the Lord's name in vain. We've got a teacher in the middle school that's forever going around, Jesus Christ, swearing with God's name. Oh my God, using the Lord's name in vain. Do you know that if you use his name and it's not to worship or praise him, you are breaking the third commandment? Whew. Whoa. Remember the Sabbath. How about we keep a day just for God and God alone? Honor our parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. You know, Jesus came along and he said, okay, you've got all these. You know the commandments. But you know him by the letter of the law. He says, I'm telling you it's about the heart. He says, you know, I tell you that when the Old Testament says don't commit adultery, that when you look upon somebody with a lustful eye, you've already committed adultery in your heart. James says you got to take all this in. You want to know what it is to be saved and be a child of God. You are saved by the word of truth. And it's all of this. You can't leave one end of the buffet alone. And you can't go to Oprah's buffet. You've got to hold to all the commandments. How about this from a broader perspective? You say, well, I can't possibly take all of the Bible and learn it. God says this in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. He said, trust in the Lord. He said, stop thinking it's up to you. Stop thinking it's about your ability to get through. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways follow him and he will make your path straight. We got to stop trying to work our way through things and start praying our way through. Stop trying to figure it out and start hearing from God and simply obeying. We're told that everything in life is about spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God because it's not against the flesh and against the people of this world that we're fighting. It's against Satan and his enemies, those that are prowling for our soul. We're told to expect persecution. Sometimes you'll hear people that'll be speaking on behalf of Christians. And I honestly believe, and only God will know, but I believe that lots of times when you get this prosperity gospel, I can't help but wonder if this isn't where God is looking down saying, oh boy, I got a lot of folks being deceived. You know, when you're told that if you'll just pray enough, love enough, give enough money, God wants to bless you through this P.O. box and your credit card number. Listen to what God's word says in John 15:20. Jesus speaking, he said, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You've got to know it's going to be a rough road. Life is hard. It's not about getting around the trials. It's getting through them with Christ. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13. Paul writing to Timothy saying, hey, you know what I've been through. He said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. He said, not only are you going to have a tough time, you're going to watch some of these other guys actually do better and go up higher. Don't let it shock you and don't let it wave you. This is what happens in a fallen world. Hold the course. Hold the line. Do you want to be ahead at halftime or do you want to win the game? He said, don't let the score at halftime throw you and don't play for a halftime lead. Play to win the game. It's about eternity. He tells us this, that we're to live by the Spirit. We're told that we will have the gift, the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control if we will give over to living in the power of the Spirit. We're told that we are to pray and fast. How ironic, I say this at a big buffet. God's Word tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that when you pray, to do it from the heart, not to do it the way the hypocrites do. Don't practice praying at home so that you'll sound good around your friends. Don't look for the eloquent words. Just open up your heart and cry out to God. Do it wherever you feel comfortable in talking to Him, in whatever language you want. And while He is to be revered and to look upon in awe, know this, He says, come to me and call me Daddy. Pray to me as your Daddy God. Then He tells us to fast. He says, when you fast, kind of a novel idea in our society. When you fast, He says, forego food and those things that are staples in your life so that every time you have a hunger pang or a desire for what you would normally have, let that remind you to come to me. Go without so that you're reminded that your sustenance is in me. My grace is sufficient. All you need is your relationship with me. When you fast. See, that sounds like a radical idea, Pastor Jeff. That sounds like one of those Christian wacko things, fasting. And it's not a religious diet, friends. Don't talk about fasting because you want to cut down on a few pounds. It's not about losing weight. It's about drawing close in relationship to the Lord. When you pray, when you fast. How about this? We talk about being radical. You know, when you say you have to take from the whole buffet, Jesus says that you're to love your enemies. Whoa. Now that's one of those trays that seldom gets opened. It's truth. It's part of what James says. If you're going to be a biblical Christian, if you want to hold to the truth, the word of truth that saved you, you've got to take the whole thing. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Whoa. I'm not sure I like that one. Well, if you don't like that one, you're going to hate this one. God wants to get personal. He talks about your money. He talks about your finances. He tells us this in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want to find your heart? Follow your money. You want to know where somebody's heart is? Look at their spending habits. Say, preacher, you just went from preaching to meddling. Back off. It's not me talking. This is God's word. And James says, you want to be a biblical Christian? You want to say and know that you are owned by the God of gods, the one true risen Lord? This is what he says. Whoa. Well, what makes you so sure that it's so cut and dry? He goes on in that same passage in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Say, well, I'm not serving money. Don't get me wrong. I got to pay the bills. Nobody's telling you not to pay the bills. God says, what are you putting first? Do you come to me with your treasure at the end of the month and give me what's left? Or do you start with me because you have faith that I will see you through? Do you start with me because you're showing that it's your relationship with me that's most important? Now somebody says, what would that look like? Well, now we're getting to the real dirty word, tithing. Ooh, tithing by definition means a tenth. means a tenth. Listen to what Malachi tells us. God speaking through Malachi in chapter 3. And if you know your Bibles, you're already squirming. Not me talking. This is God's word, and James says that if you want to hold to the saving nature of your relationship with Christ, you've got to take on the whole word of truth. God's word says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, in one-tenth of all you have, plus the extras. You are under a curse. My friends, if you've ever worried about finances, if you've ever said, how are we ever going to make it? Understand this, that God's word says that if you don't put him first in your finances, you're under a curse. He said, because you are robbing me. Because he's an angry God, because he doesn't love you, because he's interested in your money? No. Because he says, this is the way that you show that you are leaning on me, that your faith is in me. He said, I will do more with your 90% than you will ever do with your 100%. He said, you are under a curse because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. He goes on in that passage and he says, test me. Test me. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you. Not because you gave a certain amount, but because your heart said, my faith and my trust is not in my money, but it's in my Lord. And I am going to obey and show an expression of my faith by living on the 90% with a smile and giving from there, not to a church, not to a building, not to a preacher, but to the kingdom of God. Now, there are some in the church who would say, well, hey, pastor, that's Old Testament. That's old school. We live under grace now. Jesus came and put away with that. I want you to hear something and hear very carefully. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in Matthew 23:23, and if you hold to that line of thinking, I challenge you to go to Matthew 23:23 and listen as Jesus talks to the Pharisees who were saying as they were beating their chest, hey, preacher, hey, Mr. Jesus, look, we've done all the religious stuff. We tithe, we do this, we do that. And Jesus said, listen, your heart's not right. Clean up your heart and continue to do the other. Jesus said, tithing has not gone away. You continue to do it, but you do it with the right heart. And those that would say, well, you know what, that's still old school. We're told in Corinthians that we're supposed to give from our heart. That doesn't abolish the tithe. That says give the tithe with the right heart. And if there's ever a question, if you want to know where somebody's heart is on this, I guarantee you 99.99 times out of 100, every person that holds to that, we're not supposed to tithe, gives less than a tenth. Show me somebody that develops and pushes that argument that gives more than a tenth. You won't find them. Remember some of the other truth that we had to go through, where people will find what they want to hear? False teachers. Difficult. But you know what? This is real deal. This is the essence of what God's word says. You're going to think I'm crazy, right? I'm already down and up to my neck in the mud. How about homosexuality? In today's day and age, everybody is pushing this. It's vogue. You're a homophobe if you're not pro-homosexual. I read this week that McDonald's, the corporation McDonald's, has come out and said that they are going to aggressively pursue and advance the homosexual agenda, that they will be considered a corporate friend to the homosexual community. Our schools right here are going to have a special day of tolerance or something where you just promise not to talk about morals or homosexuality that day as an advancement in tolerance for the gay movement. Now listen very carefully, because here's another place where I'm going to get hammered. If you have a homosexual friend or friends, you bring them here. They are loved, they are welcomed, and we want them here. We love the homosexuals. We despise the sin of homosexuality. And we hold up God's standard. Not because we're homophobes, not because we're narrow-minded, but because God's truth says this. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6. It says, if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. That's Leviticus 20:13. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. This is not a stance of hate. We're accused of hate crimes. Do you know that in Canada today, you cannot preach that text from the Bible? It's considered a hate crime. The world is closing in, trying to carve off the edges of biblical truth, doing it under titles like intolerance and homophobe, where to uphold God's truth in love. The doors of this church will always be open to everyone, and everyone will be welcomed and celebrated as they come in. This church is a friend to the homosexual community. It will not advance the homosexual cause, and when they come, they will be loved, and truth will be shared. Our goal is not to make them comfortable, but to bring them home to heaven. And that cannot happen so long as you simply give somebody what they want and condone what they do. All right, sensitive area, but a little more laid back. How about relationships at home? Wives, we're told, submit to your husbands. Husbands, we're told that you're to love your wives the way Christ loved the church, to give your life up for her. Parents, and this one is difficult for me, don't exasperate your children. I'm a perfectionist. I'm a class A exasperator. Children, obey your parents. There's no shortcut. God's word is cut and dry, black and white. Let me take you to one of the areas that's particularly sensitive in my life, and that is to the issue of your rights. As a Christian, we're told you do have rights. There is black and white, and there is right and wrong. But we're told to lay down our rights. We're told not to defend them and live through them, but to live as one with a heart for those that need Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:9 tells us this, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Just because I can doesn't mean that I should. And what determines if I should? If what I do, right or wrong, might cause anybody, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance to stumble. If my right might cause somebody, I ought not do it. Say, come on. Listen to Paul. Further on, verse 13, he says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat that again, so that I will not cause him to fall. He'd established he has a right to do it. It's not wrong in and of itself, but if it might cause one of his brothers to stumble, he'll never do it again. It's the difference between trying to figure out how close you can get to the line and knowing where the line is and wanting to stay in a different zip code. To say, look, it's not about what I can get away with or how much I can do. It's how much I love and care about others. Save to serve. Another tough one. Why did Jesus go to the cross? What is our benefit? We're here to serve. We're to be Christ-like. Mark 10, 43 through 45 says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. Whoa. What's that? It's Christ-like. The verse goes on. He says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what it's all about. You've been saved to serve. You put up with all this. You get persecuted. You lift up others. You serve others. You pour out. That's what it's all about. Somebody said, well, listen, I go to church. Okay? I show up every once in a while. I do good deeds. I'm not a bad person. As far as I can tell, I buy into most of the stuff the church is selling. Back off, will you? I'll see you in heaven. Listen to what God tells us in the book of Revelation, speaking to the church of Laodicea. And this one, more than anything else, If I were talking to a group of American average citizens, this one ought to be the one that makes us the most uncomfortable in general. 80%, 85% of America claims to be Christian. Biblical Christianity is probably somewhere down in the 10% range. There's a giant gap there. Listen to what we have in Revelation 3, 15 through 17. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. God himself says, you have no zeal. You have no passion. You claim religion, but you are not in personal relationship with me. Because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This one, I swear, I think he wrote it for our culture and our society in particular. He said, you say I am rich. You know, it's like, hey, I got what I need. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Whew. Not a lot of self-analysis coming up with that one. That's God's word. Now, you might be somebody that says, and Emily, if you're with me, I'm going to start working my way back up to the stage. You might be somebody that says, you know what? That was a long buffet line, Pastor Jeff. And you just put a whole lot on the plate. I don't know that I buy into all that. I know this for sure. I'm not doing anything today. Look, maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure. What's the big deal? I want to read to you one more verse. This comes from Matthew 24, 27. I'm going to show you another video. Then we're going to close. I know I've taken you a long way today. Took you around the world 6 weeks ago, and I've taken you through 6,000 years in the entire Bible this morning. But Jesus is coming back. And my friends, you've not been given a guarantee for even another breath. You've not been guaranteed that you'll put your head down on the pillow tonight. None of us knows what is just around the corner. We don't know it in terms of our fleshly life. And here's one of the other things Jesus tells us. You want to know part of what it is to be a Christian? You live in the faith and the hope and the courage and the knowing that Jesus is coming back. And that is the end of the story. Genesis 1:1 gives us an answer to the beginning. And Jesus coming back tells us how it's going to end. And my friends, you do not get a second chance. If you pass into eternity and you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have a second death. And we need to be ready. Take a look at this little illustration of that point.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good.
Matthew, turn it up, please.
In Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come.
do I take you through the whole buffet line? Because the question of whether or not you're ready is how comfortable you are with all of that truth. I understand that you could take just about anybody down the Bible buffet, and probably 80% of it, everybody would want to scoop some on their plate. The reality is you're not ready unless you have embraced, accepted, and are living out the whole thing. Verse 25 in our passage today tells us that the person that holds to this truth, that accepts the word of truth, all of it, will be blessed in all that they do. The middle part of the passage that I didn't read to you says that the person that hears this but doesn't own it in their sense of being and living is like somebody that goes to a mirror, sees themselves, and then walks away, immediately forgetting who they are. It's not enough to hear religious teaching or preaching. It's not enough to hear true and only true biblical teaching. It's not enough to pick up 80% of God's truth. God's word tells us, I told you when we started James, he gets right in your face. And one of the reasons why this message didn't come across as something where it was more candy-coated, because I understand there's a lot here that we just don't like. There are a lot of you that will go home today, or some that are listening to my voice or watching on TV or the internet, that are going to say, there's a lot of that I don't like. See, that's why I don't like those Baptists. I didn't say anything here today that was Baptist. I said biblical. And if you don't like it, you don't like biblical truth. My job, my calling, I will answer to God above for my ability to bring this truth to light. And I don't want to alienate any of you, and it's not my goal to anger or irritate. God knows I want you to feel loved. I want you to feel a sense of fit and belonging here. But I want you to come not because we do cool things, but because you know that you will be fed God's word in truth, in love, and that you will have a place and an opportunity to grow. That's what this is about. Verse 25 says that the person that looks into that truth, into God's perfect and freeing law. You know what's amazing? Is James tells us that this truth, the law, the standard of God, it's freeing. You see, we hear it, and sometimes in our flesh we hear a bunch of shackles, things that draw us down. You know, we say things like, yeah, 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 you know, yeah, 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 enough already. Look, I got a life to live. I don't need all that stuff weighing me down. James said, this is not burden. This is not truth that's designed to stick you into a cave. This is the stuff that frees you. We're gonna let your wings go that you may fly and soar. Not held to the restraints and the limitations of your flesh. Receive and accept the word of truth that is planted in you. That will save your soul. In verse 25, the people that do are those that are blessed in all that they do. Your faith has a believing peace, irregardless of what Oprah has to say. But it also has an action component. Your love and your obedience need to be intertwined as verbs that act on behalf of your love and appreciation and passionate relationship with the one true risen God. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask now that every person within the sound of my voice, and especially those that are here, Lord, that they would hear your love in this message. Father, I know it was long, and I know it had an awful lot of detail, but I pray that none of it was lost, and at no point did it become an overload. Let this be a reference tool, if nothing else, that we can go back to remember the fullness of both what it means to be in blessing and in relationship with you, but also the responsibility that comes with it. That we cannot see our faith as a buffet line faith where we pick and choose, but that we've got to come and load up with all of your truth and not just be hearers of it, but to take ownership to be the real deal. 1 John 3:18, one of my favorite verses. Let us not love in word and tongue, but in action and in truth. find us to be real deal disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.